We read from the Word of God as we find it in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. What's the first word in chapter 4? A proclamation of that love. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone into the world, out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So far we read. May God bless this reading of his word. God gives us verse 10. 1 John 4, verse 10 is our text for tonight. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our text makes us realize that a lot of the ideas that exist all around us in the world and even in us by nature concerning the subject of love are not correct, are not based and founded as they ought on the truth of God's word. Our experience is not that which teaches us of love. God and his word teaches us what love is. At the same time, there's nothing more profound or more sublime than God's love. And the reason why that's the case is because love is God. And there's nothing more sublime and nothing more profound than God. And then when he says, I am your God, that's even more. Our text says that the evidence of God's love is in what is found in what he did. So in the first part, a false prophet, a false spirit, is that they will deny that Jesus Christ is come into the world. Faith tells us that God sent his only begotten Son. And when we call him begotten of God, then we say he's divine, that Jesus is divine and that he is brought into this world. That's what makes faith such an amazing thing, and the love that's behind that gift even more amazing. Don't lose sight either. We can't deal with that so much in the text because we treat the text. But three times in this chapter, we're told that if we really understand God's love, then it's going to be evidenced in our love for one another. But that started already in chapter 2. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. And then here in this chapter, verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth him, knoweth God. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. No grudges are allowed when you say you love God. So that's going to be an application that we are not going to be able to deal with, because it's not a part of this verse, but don't forget it. It's a part of the context. But now let's also remember and learn that love that we must have for one another, for our brothers and sisters, is far more than just some feelings and some emotions, so we like them a lot. It's different. It's a profound, a deeper love. And that's what we want to strive to understand as we deal with that subject in this text. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. When we want to understand love, in order to drive away our natural understanding. We all have a human nature. Human nature thinks it knows what love is. It's not wrong. There we have an understanding of love. But it's a deeper love of which our text speaks that's learned. You don't fall into it or fall out of it. You learn it. You learn it. And you have to keep learning it. The Hebrew has two different words that it uses to describe and to are correctly translated love. One is used with regard to Adam and Eve first, but it's used in God's to describe God's relationship with his people. And it's just like all Hebrew words, it draws a picture. And the first word means to be joined or connected or fastened to another. It's a bond which delights in the other, but it cleaves to the other. So I'm connected, I'm made a connection. Love says I'm bound together. So therefore, in Genesis 2, Adam was to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. This morning with the baptism form, the first obligation that comes to us out of correct understanding of baptism is that we cleave to God. That's the idea of this love. There's a bond, a connection resulting in our cleaving. The second Hebrew word that's correctly translated love denotes more the activity or the action of love. And it literally means to breathe after, you pant after them, you're so enthralled with them, they become a part of your regular life. You long for them, you strongly desire them. Then you have the Greek words in the New Testament. There's one Greek word that is not used in the New Testament scriptures, but its concept is found in the scriptures. And that's the word, the Greek word eros, and it stands for the passionate, fervent love that flames hot and fervent and often is descriptive of intercourse. The second Greek word is that of phileo, and it refers, just as the word sounds, it refers mostly to the passions, the feelings that we have in love. It's a delight in each other, but it's because we have strong feelings. This is what I believe and I see characterize most people at the time of their wedding and their engagements. They have a strong amount of phileo for each other. Then there's the third word. And it's been said that that third word is a love that excels. It's not different from the other two, eros and phileo, and what they speak of, but it's the foundation for them. If you have eros, then proper eros is on top of phileo. So think of a pyramid, three layers. The top layer is eros. But its proper place is on top of phileo with agape at the bottom. And so agape includes the other two. This is the word that is always used to describe God's love and God, agape. Because it's divine, God is love, it's divine, we don't have it naturally. It's a gift of grace. It comes to us in the way of our exercising faith in what God says in his word. And it comes by way of our understanding how God loves us. For us correctly to love him and one another, we have to understand his love for us. And really, then, because God is love, we have to understand God as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. Agape is knowing. God knows. his adopted children. He knows them with feelings, emotions. He knows them with passion. But it's that he's bound to them. He's made them one with his son. He gave them into a union with his own son. And that son, he's bound to himself. But the love with which God loves, and agape, his people, is that he gives himself so that there's a connection that can never be broken, never. As he unites himself with those that he's chosen in Christ. It's a desire then on his part to do everything that's good for them. And he is able. We may want to do good, but we can't. We're limited. God is unlimited in his ability to do good for every one of his people. That's why no good will he withhold from them that trust in him. And all things work together for good. His love enables him to take whatever befalls us, what we enjoy, what we don't enjoy, what we call nice and what we call not so nice. All things are made by him to be able to work together for our good. And that good is this. This is important. What's my good? And it's really hard to set aside what I think is for my good, what you think is for your good. It's that God is looking at you and using all the events and circumstances in your life, the ones already, the ones now, and the ones that are yet to befall you, to shape you, to be Christ-like. Maybe a better way, a more biblical way, Romans 9:8, verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image, not of Christ, but of his Son. So God is conforming you to be his child. He adopted you. It's a reality. It's already done. But now he's at work with his sanctifying grace to shape us. So we think like the Son. So we speak like the Son. So we act like the Son of God. So that even the world will say, that's a child of God. Look it, listen. Because God is at work making all things good. That's a part of his agape. That agape delights in truth and in righteousness. It requires a perfect object and a perfect subject. God is love. He's the perfect subject. His work is to make us perfect in Christ. So Colossians 3 says, here's the 8 attributes you're to put off. Here's a bunch you're supposed to put off. Now here's 8 that you are to put on. I misspoke. Put on. And the last is agape, charity, the bond of perfectness, the bond that makes us perfect in God's sight. Not what others think or see, nor us, but what he says, I'll make you perfect in Christ. Verse 8, and then again, later, God is love. God's love is himself. God's love is himself. It's not that we love God, and therefore he loves us. It's not that we and God love each other simultaneously. And notice in the text, it's the past tense, that he loved us. Not now, but he did in the past. He loved us. That love with which God did love us is that which began in eternity, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate. So the love of God for us precedes election. He doesn't love us because Christ died for us. He doesn't love us, go back further, because he predestinated us. He loved us before he chose us. It was, use Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5, in love he predestinated us. His selection of us as the elect of God arises out of his love. So now, that's because God is love. Three words we want to use. That love is absolutely sovereign. Super reign sovereign. That love is independent. Unconditional. That love is one-sided. It's sovereign, independent, and one-sided in its origin. It's sovereign, independent, and one-sided in its nature. It's sovereign, independent, and one-sided in its operation. For us to learn and to love agape as he loves us, it doesn't come from us, it comes from him, and it always continually comes from him. So God's love is so powerful. Our love as phileo is very limited in its ability. We can't make somebody love us when we think we love them. God's love has the ability to kindle love in us. Love in return, love that reflects his love to us, so we give it back to him. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. But then also this, if his love kindles love in us, of course we're going to love one another. I think that's why I was moved. I love you. Not for who you are, but for what I see God having made you to be. I see him in you. And then unashamedly, I love you. And I'm not saying that to proclaim something about myself, but to proclaim something about the nature of God's love. That's why if you know God and you know what it is to be loved by him, that's what you're going to see in one another. You're going to brush aside. You're going to set aside. You're not going to think about it. You're not going to dwell on the things that aren't perfect in the other. You're going to see what God is doing. That's love. That's agape. God's love miraculously changes us. That love was eternally attracted to us for his name's sake. God didn't have to love us because of something in us. And again, that's the powerful description of that. We referenced that this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says in verse 6, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye are more in number than any other people, for ye are the fewest of all people. Well, why then did he set his love on you? But because Jehovah loved you. He set his love on you because he loves you. We say circular reasoning doesn't make sense. It doesn't with us, but it does with God. God hath chosen you to be a special people, to be special young people. He did not set his love on you and choose you because of you, but because he loved you. He sees us in Christ. That's election. He gave us to his Son. By his Spirit, Romans 5, verse 5, he spreads abroad his love in our hearts so that we know that we're loved and we experience that love. And that love is great, eternal, unquenchable fire that kindles a love in us. What's the revelation of God's love? Our text says this: he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son. John 3, verse 16. So loved God that he gave his only and begotten Son. Love, agape, gives. 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 And that's why it forgives and forgives and forgives and never stops giving and forgiving. How did God manifest his love towards you? He made you a good basketball player. He made you have other gifts and abilities. He's given you great health and strength. No. It's not found in the ballads and songs of this world. That's all that they are able to say about love. But God wants us to see that the evidence, the revelation of divine love, is only found in the cross. That he sent. Now, Jesus went willingly because he obeyed out of love his Father and would do whatever his Father willed him to do. I come to do thy will, O Lord. So he did what his Father willed for him to do. But God's love sent. Go. And the Son said, I will go. Even though it means hell. No one knew the love of God better than the Son. But the Son had to taste divine wrath. So the word that's translated here, propitiation, is a good biblical word that John used earlier in this book, 2 verse 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. So now here, he sent his Son to be the propitiation. Propitiation is a word that implies about something that sin does. Sin evokes wrath. Sin must be punished. The divine and holiness of God is that which requires of him that he respond to those who violently violate him. He must respond. His response is his anger, his consuming anger. That's what death is. It's what sin earns, divine wrath. Propitiation, to appease, to cover, to satisfy that wrath. But the only way to satisfy divine wrath is to pay for what caused the wrath. So it was required that he endure the punishment. No sweeping under the rug. No, well, I'll take the responsibility for it myself. God said, the payment for your debt is going to be paid by my son. I'm going to pay the debt. I'm going to take upon myself the responsibility for it. And my son will endure my wrath. And again, what is it to have the wrath of God? Amazingly, and by the grace of God, we really don't know what God's wrath is like. We read about it. Hell is described as the gnashing of teeth, the fire that cannot be quenched, where the worm dieth not, where there's weeping. To be suffering, and it never ends. It never stops. There's no end to it forever. That's what we've earned with what we do when we forget him, busy about ourselves, sometimes consciously do something that we know is wrong. But we want to have fun for a while. We don't know the wrath of God. God sent his son. To give that great of a gift. Behind the idea of propitiation is the idea of an atonement, the satisfaction of God's justice. So what Jesus did is he bore and was the propitiation for our sins. You can't understand the horribleness of what Jesus endured without understanding correctly the horribleness of sin. And again, this morning the Lord's Supper form, tonight the baptism, I'm sorry, this morning the baptism form, tonight the Lord's Supper form. If we, the first part of each one of them is if we truly understand sin, then we loathe or abhor ourselves. We loathe or abhor ourselves. Not just embarrassed, we're found out. Not just ashamed that others know. But we stand before the glory and the brilliance of that holy God. And we look down. Propitiation and atonement. The Son of God, the only one who could, because he's God, passed through our hells, bearing the fullness of the wrath of God, and while we can't satisfy it forever, he was able, because he's the Son of God, to take all of that for all of his people and bear it, so bear it, so perfectly, that he satisfied it. And do it in such a perfect, loving way. He wasn't focused on, now I'm bearing the wrath, but he did it focused, loving God with everything he had, devoted to him, obedient to him, loving him. I'll love him even when I taste his wrath. That perfect bearing of the wrath of God not only satisfied, but earned such a perfect righteousness that it could be imputed to us. As our sins were imputed to him, so his righteousness is imputed to us. And God says this. This is what agape does. I see you the way God sees me, as if I've done everything right. Did you catch that in the form? Freely given to us as his own, so perfectly as if I have satisfied in my person for all my sins and fulfilled all his righteousness. The perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given to me to be my own, so perfectly as if I satisfied in my person for all my sins and fulfilled all righteousness. God sees me in his Son as having done everything right. That's agape. That's the evidence of God's love. God sent in his love his Son in eternity. He sent him in the fullness of time. He sent him loaded with our sins, to place upon him the judgment for all we've done. And now thirdly this. What's the significance? The significance is to understand the sovereign nature of the love with which you're loved. To understand the independent nature of the love with which you're loved. To understand the unquenchable nature of the love wherewith you're loved. Let's do it this way, three ways. There's a line in a hymn that we often sing about the cross and the resurrection of Christ that begins, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." When I survey the wondrous cross, may I see in that propitiatory work of Jesus that he covered for all my sin and all my sinfulness, completely covered. Look at God sending his Son to be the propitiation. Look at the cross. Survey it and say, though my sins be as scarlet, he's made me white as snow, whiter than snow. In him, my redemption is complete. Look at the cross and say, my conscience pricks, but I've got an answer to the cross, to my conscience. Christ was sent. God sent his own Son. Second, when I survey the cross of Christ, then know how much he loves you. And may that love be evidenced in that you love him. And his love, to use the words later on, is made perfect. His love is perfected in you. Completed is the idea. Rather than making me careless and profane, hey, I've got it, I'm in, I'm a child of God, I can do whatever I want. No carelessness and profanity about the attitude, but it kindles within us a love, so that the more I think of his love, the more I love him. The more I don't want to hurt him, I don't want to violate him, I want to love him more and more. And then because of the conflict, I'm a sinner. I can't wait for the day when I'll never sin again. Come for me quickly, Lord. It's not my nature to want to go, but when I see what I do, and when I see how loved I am, then I want to love him without compromise, without any faults, without any spots, adhering to that love with which I love him. I want to love him completely and perfectly. Come, Lord. I take all the other things in this life that I would want to have done yet, and I say, no. I want my love perfected. Now that'll be when I die. Okay? Come, Lord. Because I love him so much. And third, the way Romans 8 ends, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the love of God is evidenced in that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for my sins, then I know nothing can separate me from his love. Nothing can separate me from his love. The love of God is not dependent on my love. It never was and it never will be. But because it is that he loved us, it'll never cease. He'll never stop giving it. You can't run away from it. You can't hide from his love. You can't, I'll say this boldly, you can't do anything to be separated from it. That's how much you're loved. That's your text. Christ's propitiatory cross is God sending his Son, evidencing his love toward us. We don't know how loved we are. Amen. Our Father, when we begin by thy Spirit to understand more and more of who thou art, what thou art, what thou hast done in that love, then all we can say is thanks. Thanks, Father. And all we can do is declare that we love you too. Work in us so that we grow in understanding and appreciating thy great and marvelous work for sinners like us. In Jesus' name, amen.